morning and really been going through this whole series of Not a Fan. And this particular week has really kind of, I don't know, God has really captivated me with this week. And I've thought of nothing else but what I'm about to tell you this morning. And so I was praying Thursday, and God really spoke to me and said, listen, I want you to change it up, and I want you to go straight into the Word on Sunday morning. That's why we waited till about 10 after, because I knew you'd be late. So I've got a word from the Lord that I want to share with you this morning that could potentially absolutely change your entire life. How many of you guys are ready for it this morning? Let's pray. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your call to us not to live in comfort, but to live to die. You have called us, Father, to a life of dying to ourselves, a life of persecution, a life of denying our wants and our needs, not so that we could just say that we're humble, but so that you will be glorified in our lives. And Father, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to demonstrate what dying daily truly means. I thank you, Father, that you didn't just give us a command and gave us no means to meet that command, but you sent your Son to demonstrate to us. And because of that, Father, we want to be dead men unto you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach your word today, to teach your heart to the people today. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint each and every ear, each and every spirit, open up the mysteries of your word to our minds and our hearts and our spirits today. Give us what our longing hearts solely desire, and that is you. Teach us, Father, how to glorify your name, not just by worship, but by dying to ourselves. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the impact that it has upon our life. It is powerful. And Lord, we choose today to die daily unto ourselves, Father. Teach us, Lord, what that means today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, the sermon title is this, An Everyday Death. An Everyday Death. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. By the way, kids, you guys can go ahead back into kids' church. Sorry about that. Love that. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I was thinking about this, and how many of you guys know that logos and slogans are a huge deal in the commercial world, right? I mean, whenever I first came here, we changed up the logo of New Freedom Church, and we went through different models and slogans and everything else, and we came up with the logo that we have and loving people as our slogan. But in the corporate world, companies spend millions upon millions upon millions of dollars to get your attention. That should make you feel pretty good. Somebody is spending millions of dollars just to get your attention and your money. And so the symbol and the logo should be rememberable, right? Let's go through some of these and see if you know what they are. If you know it, just say it out loud, okay? Melts in your mouth and not in your hand. Who is that? M&M's. Just do it. I saw a kid wearing a shirt yesterday that says, I am doing it. Let's see, you're in good hands with it. Keeps this is a little older. It keeps going and going and going. There you go. Every kiss begins with, wow, you guys are really, really, like, I mean, they've got you, you know, too much. Those companies have spent a lot of money to put that in your heads to attract as many of us as possible. That's their job. That's what they want to happen. Now, with that in mind, what would you say like the symbol or the slogan or the logo should be for Christ followers? Well, Jesus lays it down here in Luke 9:23. So the slogan for Christ followers should be this: come and die. That's catchy, right? I mean, that's like, that really makes me want to follow Jesus, you know? It's not a slogan that people flock to. It's not a slogan that people clamor to and want to come at it just head over heels. It's not something that they want to just go to in droves. But that is Jesus' invitation that is echoed throughout eternity, throughout time, is come and die. Come and die. And, you know, as a matter of fact, death is not like a popular thing either. You know, we don't even like talking about it. I don't like going to funerals, okay? And I'm a pastor, all right? I do like the fact that I get to help people through their grieving, through their times of mourning, through their times of going through devastating things. I like that. I like helping give answers and comfort and so forth. But we don't like the word death. We don't like to talk about it. As a matter of fact, we use words like they passed on, right? They've gone ahead, or they're no longer with us, or Jesus has taken them up into heaven. Or they've kicked the bucket. How many of you guys ever heard of kick the bucket? They bought the farm. Brushing up daisies, or swimming with fish. You know, if you watch The Godfather, you know what I'm talking about. Swimming with the fishes, you know. And so the subject of death is not something that we like to talk about. It's not popular. What is popular is to sow a seed and get 10 seeds back. That's popular. What's popular is that if you follow Christ and if you give in to this, then you're going to have health and you're going to have prosperity and all of your needs are going to be taken care of. That's popular. What's popular is this comfort gospel that's been preached all over the country, all over the world, that says if you follow Christ, if you give in to this ministry, that everything is going to be okay, that there's going to be an increase. I remember Pastor Larry Rich, when I was on staff back home in Tennessee. By the way, I've got friends from Tennessee right here, Jim and Ruthie Ma. Say hi to them before they leave, all right? And, but this, I had this guy, an evangelist came into this church I was on staff at, and he was talking about prosperity and how if you give this amount, God's going to increase this amount over here. And he got the pastor up and he began to pray for Maseratis for the pastor. Now, if you know Larry Paul Rich, he's not into Maseratis. This guy lives like in the back hills of Tennessee. He can't even drive a Maserati up his driveway, much less to the street he lives on, all right? So he doesn't want a Maserati. And so he kept praying, God, send a Maserati, send all these different, high-profile vehicles. And I could just see my pastor cringing, you know, because that's not what is in his heart. And we get this mentality as Americans that if we follow Christ, he's going to make it all better, right? That Jesus is my fix. That Jesus is the answer to my immediate problems, and that if I submit to him, he's going to make that go away. The first lesson that I learned in following Christ is that's not true. When I became a believer, no one was trying to convince me to follow Christ. No one was trying to lead me into the ways of God or to follow him or any of that stuff. And so when I became a believer, I thought that all of my problems were going to go away. And then all hell broke loose into my life. I began to swear more. I began to do more of the bad things that I used to do. And I'm thinking, this is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. Jesus is supposed to fix this. He's supposed to make it better. He's supposed to put some salve on it and make it all better. But that's not how it happened for me. I called my dad and I said, Dad, I'm about to give up on this Jesus thing. And he goes, what do you mean? He said, 2 weeks ago you called me from Dallas, Texas, saying that you accepted Christ and your whole life has changed and everything else. He goes, son, what's happened in 2 weeks? And I said, all hell is breaking loose in my life. He said, don't use hell, Jimmy. And I said, it's breaking out like crazy in my life. I thought everything was supposed to be better. And he said, son, that's not the way it is. He said, you have an adversary called the devil that is out to steal, kill, and destroy ground that was taken from him. He said, did you not think that there was going to be a war over your soul? And I go, a war over me? I said, I'm nobody. And he goes, you're a child of God, Jimmy. And he said, there's an all-out assault upon your life. And he said, if you give up, the devil wins. If you give up, he wins. And so I thought, wow, okay, well, I don't like this. I don't like it at all. Jesus is supposed to make it better. And he said, son, continue to pray. Continue to give yourself. Continue to deny yourself. Continue to push on to Jesus. Continue. And I thought, God, he doesn't want to hear my whining. All he wants to hear is me singing hymns. All he wants me to do is to come to church and to be a good boy. And he said, he wants you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I thought, man, Jesus loves my constant whining, you know. But God, my dad said, no, son, cast your cares upon him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Deny yourself. Deny how you feel. And cast your cares upon him. Amen? Now, there's some things that I want to talk to you about concerning the cross. You know, the logo for Christ followers is the cross. I mean, God could have picked any other symbol in all of the world. Why in the world did he pick the cross? I mean, he could have picked the dove, right? I mean, that's peace. He could have picked the fish, right? We all have those. How many of you guys have that on your car? You guys have a fish eating the other fish thing, yeah. How many guys are speeding with the fish on the back of your... Busted. So here, he could have given the symbol of fish or the rainbow. You know, that's a promise. Or he could have the shepherd's rod that helps guide and lead us. Why in the world would he choose something that's so barbaric to mark what he had done for all generations and all time? Because the first thing I think about the cross is the symbol of humiliation. So Romans had a number of ways they could kill people. They were very good at it. Romans came in and they occupied Israel, and Israel was under the Roman occupation, and so they had to follow their rules. And the way to keep them subdued was to be extremely violent to offenders. So they had many ways of carrying out their executions, and they knew how to do it cheaply. They'd bury you in dirt up to your head and throw stones at you until you were dead. That sounds like fun. They would force you to drink poison. They would run you through with a sword. Those things don't cost much. Those things don't cost much at all. Why in the world would they choose crucifixion? That costs a lot of money. For instance, here's how it goes. It takes 4 soldiers to carry out a crucifixion, plus 1 centurion to oversee it. It's expensive. The reason being is for sheer humiliation. They wanted to make a public statement. The Bible tells us that they humiliated and mocked Jesus. They crucified the Son of God naked, hung him on a cross on the main highway into Israel. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus made himself nothing. I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. Jesus made himself nothing. In the culture that we live in today, in America, We hear from the time that we're little until the time that we graduate high school and to college, son, daughter, make something of yourself. Make something of yourself. And so, but we're bred with that. From the time that we're born until today, we're trying to make something of ourselves. And Jesus is saying, I want you to die to this thing called the American dream. Because this American dream is not my dream for you. It's not my plan that I have for you. Does that mean that I have to give up everything? If you're willing to follow Christ, it does. If it wasn't for Christ, I would be a child psychologist. I'd be living in Savannah, Tennessee. I wouldn't be married to Dana. I wouldn't have Joshua or Christian. I wouldn't be standing here before you. I wouldn't have the life experience that I've had and the glorious opportunity to follow Jesus. Denying ourselves is not something that we Americans like to do. We like to get what we want. We'll save up for it if we have to. We'll put it on the card if we can't wait. We'll go to the bank and get a loan. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll work overtime. We'll work part-time. We'll work a second job. We'll work the second shift. We'll do whatever it takes to gratify ourselves and get the dream, the American dream. But I'm not demonizing the American dream. It's good to go after your dreams. But make sure when you go that you've asked Christ, God, is this your will for my life? Is this your plan for my life? Is this what you want from me? Some of us have the audacity to think, well, Jesus, I'm going to give you my heart, but that's about it. And I'm going to give you my time and I'm going to give you my ear, but don't ask me to give you something that I have worked hard for all my life. Maybe God is speaking to you to sell something. Maybe God is speaking to you about downsizing. Maybe God is speaking to you about switching jobs, or maybe it's about something else. Maybe it's about forgiving someone that has assaulted you. Maybe it's forgiving someone that has took something that is so precious from you, that has harmed you in the most intimate way possible. I've got kids in here, so you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's someone has violated you to the point where you've yet to get over it. I stand here before you one of those. And it's by the grace of God that I was able to forgive. I stand up here today, not a self-made man, but a man that has died many, 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 many multiple miserable deaths because I didn't want to let go. Because I felt like I had a right to enjoy something that I worked for. Whenever God called me into the ministry, it was a slow, miserable death. I came from nothing. I wasn't born in church. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything about God. God said, I want you to preach the gospel. And I said, you must be talking to somebody behind me because you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know my life. You don't know where I've come from, God. Are you kidding me? And God says, I work my best in those kind of situations. I work my best in those kind of situations. Dying to ourselves is not something that we are taught, but it's something that when we follow Christ, He demands. Amen? We see that the cross is also a symbol of suffering. After being beaten beyond recognition, the Roman soldiers put their horizontal beam on his back. The beam weighed 125 pounds, just the horizontal beam, was placed on his open wounds. It's no wonder he had a hard time carrying it down the Via Dolorosa or the way of suffering. Imagine, Jesus was, we usually hear this on around Easter time, but Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. They took a thing called the cat of nine tails. It was a whip that was, I don't know how long it was, probably about this long, and had a handle on it, and there was nine links of whip there, leather straps. And at the end of it, there were several different things. There were hooks, shards of glass, broken glass, bone, rock, every horrible thing you can imagine. And the guy that did this would lash him to the point, lash the victims into the point of almost death. His back was open wounds. How many of you guys have ever seen The Passion of the Christ? That's pretty close to what it was. You imagine after being beaten like that and humiliated in front of hundreds of other people, Roman soldiers mocking and laughing at you, pulling your beard out of your face, kicking you, spitting on you, completely tearing your clothes apart. And then, as they lowered this 125-pound beam upon his shoulders on open wounds, probably could see his vertebrae, marching him down the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. They meant to bring maximum suffering upon the Son of God. There's a junk theology, again, that's going around that says if you're having problems and you're having difficulties, then it's evidence that you're not truly following Jesus. If you're having problems, if you're tithing, if you're going to church, if you're giving to whatever organization, you shouldn't be sick. You must have sin in your life. Your marriage shouldn't be going through problems because you're following Jesus now, so the blood washes away everything. There should be no residue of your former life. You must have sin in your life. Because you're having issues, you're sick, your child died. There must be some kind of issue in your life. That's the kind of junk that we hear today in churches as well. We hear these soft gospels of salvation only, which, don't get me wrong, salvation has changed my life. And it's, how many, raise your hand if the salvation of Jesus has changed your life. It is a monumental event, but there's more after it, amen? There's living to be done after the decision, amen? There's trials to be gone through after the decision, right? There's temptations, there's problems, there's sickness, there's all of life's issues are thrown at you after conversion. We are supposed to suffer. We are supposed to go through hardships. We're supposed to go through things that will stretch us to the limitations of our faith. I wish that our faith and our walk with Christ could grow in good times and through the mountaintop experiences, but the only way our faith grows is in strongholds. It's in life. It's in the struggle. It's in the times where it's the blackest, when it's the darkest, when it hurts the most, when it feels the most unfair, when we don't feel God's hand any longer, when it's cold in our spirit. That's when we grow in our walk with Christ. Because it's at that point that I talked to 2 weeks ago about crossroads. Each and every one of us have a crossroads that we are at, and they look different. Each and every one of us has a different crossroad. And the crossroads that you're standing at can either make you or break you. Because Jesus said in this life, you will have trouble. But he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said that. Amen? Now, there's some scriptures that will help us kind of prepare for those trials in life. For instance, there's Luke 6:22. It says, blessed are you, turn to your neighbor and say, blessed are you, when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name and project your name as evil because of Son of Man. Wow, blessed, really? Come on. That's not what I was taught. Blessing is when I have everything. Blessing is whenever all my needs are met. That is blessing. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus is saying here in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you. I don't feel blessed when men hate me. I don't feel blessed when someone's cursing my name. I don't feel blessed. We look in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ not to only believe on him, but also suffer for him. It's been granted unto you. 2 Timothy 3:12 was one that I hung on to. It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, whenever I first got saved, people looked at me and said, so what are you, holier than thou now? These are friends that I've known since infancy, basically. Closest friends in the whole world, and they go, well, are you holier than thou now? You're not gonna drink with us now? You're not gonna swear, is that right, Jimmy? I said, look, I'm not saying I'm not gonna swear, you know, mess up or anything else, but there is a change in my life, and I can't explain it. My life has been completely turned upside down because of this man named Jesus. My family was wanting to disown me as well because they didn't understand that I now wanted to be some preacher rather than be a child psychologist like I've always wanted to do. They blamed my pastor for brainwashing me and putting this into my head, saying they would not support me. They wouldn't do any of this in support for me unless I went back to what I was going to do originally. They go, you're taking this Jesus thing way too far, Jimmy. I'm glad you're going to church. I'm glad you're happy. I'm glad that you've made some adjustments in your life to make you a better person. But you shouldn't change your life all because you're going to church and you've heard some preacher preach. And I said, it's not about a preacher. It's not about a religion. It's not about a church. It's about this man named Jesus that called me to die daily. And I got to tell you, I didn't wake up and go, bless God, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm gonna be judged more than anybody else when I die because I'm teaching you this stuff. I'm going to move away from my family. I don't know where I'm going to be. It's going to be great. I didn't sign up for this. It wasn't my plan for my life. When you follow Christ and you make a decision to radically follow him, forsaking yourself and taking up your cross daily and following him, you're going to suffer by the hands of people that know and love you most. Now you let that sink in for a minute. It's not that they want to do it. It's not that they take pride in doing it. They just don't understand. And we don't have adequate words at first. We don't. And they feel judged by us because we're changed. And I'm saying, I'm not trying to judge you. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know. I'm trying to follow Jesus and I'm trying to read the Bible and he's talking about dying to myself and I'm not quite sure what that means yet. Taking up a cross, does that mean I have to walk across America with a cross? I have no idea. I'm trying to figure this thing out. But he's trying to tell us and teach us and warn us that following Christ isn't about blessing. It's about dying to yourself. Because the only way that we can truly know the heart of the Savior is to mimic what he has done, and that is to die. Not die a physical death, but die to ourselves. Die to what we want. Die to what is dear to us. Because in that moment, we make a decision to follow him. Now, ultimately, the cross was a sign of death. When Jesus got to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the soldiers put the horizontal beam on a vertical beam. They tied it together, nailed it together. Then they took Jesus' limp body, and they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. We're not talking about just little brad gun nails. We're talking about nails this long, as thick as my pinky, in his feet, in his hands, with no numbing agents, fully awake, fully alert, his senses going off the charts because of his beating already. The Bible says they stripped his clothing from him and he hung there naked. Not in a public, not in some little secret place, but in the main drag and on 41 going through Green Bay, they hung him. Hung him on a cross for all to see, his wounds exposed, his body exposed, humiliation exposed. Philippians 2 said, and son, it's not up there, so don't freak out. Philippians 2 talks about how our attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus. He was the Son of God, but made himself nothing. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, who knew you before you were born, who had his concept of who you were in his heart, who fashioned you with his hands, allowed his own creation to mock him, to beat him, to publicly humiliate him. All so that we could live. All so that we could live. Now, when we become followers of Jesus, we die to our own plans, our pursuits, and our desires. Jesus invites us, all of his followers, to die to themselves. And we talked about this comfort theology, this fluff theology. Most of us commit our time and our resources to make our lives as comfortable as possible. We are by nature comfort seekers, amen? Not cross bearers. We are not by nature cross bearers. I spent 2 days camping in a tent, all right? And I didn't sleep on the ground. I had a blow-up mattress. And it was windy on the first night, and I couldn't get to sleep, and the mattress was sinking a little bit, and Dana was rolling on me. We were kind of going in the middle, and I was in one of those zip-up things and sleeping bags, and I felt like I was about to. I felt like a wildcat in that thing, you know. And I didn't sleep hardly at all. Although Dana said I snored, so. She usually nudges me and says, "You're snoring." I go, "No, I'm not. I'm thinking about something." But so we're in a tent. I was irritated when we were getting all this stuff in the back of my truck because I felt like we were like Jed Clampett, you know, with the whole. I mean, it was just the truck was leaning to one side, you know. I mean, and we had just half our house was in the truck. And so we had all the comforts of home, but we were still in a tent, sweating and leaning in on each other. And, you know, even when you go camping, you're still wanting the comforts of home, right? And so I was exhausted the next day. We went to Life Fest, and we stayed there till, I don't know, it was 11 o'clock, I guess. And you know, we did that for 3 days and came home last night. And the moment I sat in my leather recliner and kick my feet back was a beautiful day. It was like, oh, my goodness. My knees popped. It was great. You can't get that in those fold-out chairs, you know. You just can't do it. And so, but we are by nature comfort seekers, not cross bearers. It's not something that comes natural to us. That's why we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to die to ourselves daily. Amen? Stop thinking that you can do this on your own. Men, I'm talking to you. Stop thinking you can fix it. Stop thinking that you can repair it, that you can figure it out, that you can put your hands on it. Release and say, "Father, not my will, but thine will be done." As he's drawing your fingers, your clutched fingers off the situation. Amen? When we begin to see the consequences of this kind of fluff theology, we begin to rethink things. You know, I was taught that if I followed God and gave money, that everything was supposed to be okay, and this one decision I made was supposed to fix everything. And so we begin to see this unraveling when things start to go wrong in our life, that when we come home from church after receiving Christ and we realize that our marriage is still messed up, we're going, whoa, wait a minute, I thought things were supposed to be good. Or I gave $100 in the offering and I thought that I was supposed to get $1,000 back, but I haven't done it, and now I can't pay the electric bill. Pastor Jimmy, can I borrow $100? You know, we get in this point where we're like, God is failing us. I'm living up to my end of the bargain. I said a prayer. Now he's not holding up his end of the deal. Isn't he all-powerful? Isn't he all-knowing? Doesn't he know that I'm suffering? Can his strong hand reach down and pull me up out of it? I mean, I gave. I said a prayer. I go to church. I sing. I raise my hands. What's going on, God? Your hands must be too short that you cannot save, because I'm drowning. We know nothing about taking up our cross and following him, to being cross-bearers. Even, again, some church movements are teaching this stuff, and it's destroying lives. It's destroying lives. Someone once said that whatever you win them with is what you win them to. In other words, if I win you and have you accept Christ based on an emotional experience, then that's all you want, is the emotional experience. If you come to church and one minute you're like crying and weeping and clapping and raising your hands, and you're after that rock concert moment, and then you come next Sunday and it doesn't happen and the preacher gets up before the worship starts, that's weird. Our whole day is wrecked because we didn't have that experience. And God is not a God of experience. He wants you to follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to be bearers of Christ's cross. Not shrink back when suffering comes upon us. Not blame God every time that an adverse situation comes on us. Not lose our faith whenever things don't go our way. But that are cues to Christ followers to press in, to get in the face of the devil even harder, and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen? Man, y'all missed it right there. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We don't follow an experience. We follow the Son of God. Amen? The Bible says that he was tempted in every way possible. That means he was tempted to follow money. He was tempted sexually. The Son of God. He often hung around women. Wasn't supposed to. In that culture, you were not supposed to even be caught dead with a woman, especially if you were unmarried. Or if you were married, especially was taboo. And so Jesus is meeting with this woman at the well, and he says, hey, give me something to drink. And he begins to talk to her about her life. Changed her life forever because of that encounter. I want to encourage you today to do this, to choose to die. I know that sounds weird, but we've got to surrender ourselves freely to him, completely and freely to him. When Jesus talks about taking up our cross, the word take, it indicates that dying is a choice we make. It isn't a cross that he forces upon us. But he says, take up your cross. That means that we have a choice to either take it up or not. It's our choice. And the focus should be on take. Take. John 10:18 says, no one takes my life from me. Jesus said this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Would you hand those out? I got some things I'm going to hand out to you real quick. Dean, would you help him hand some of those out? Scott, would you help hand out some of those too? Just take some of those and hand them out. One, everybody gets one. Have you guys seen this new $100 bill? Isn't that great? I try to keep these things as long as I possibly can. You know what I'm saying? Like, really? Christian needs shoes? What? You know? I just want to hold on to it a little bit longer. I like to feel it on my cheek and whatever. But they don't even look real, right? I mean, they look fake. It looks weird. A little hologram in the front. But here's the thing, and I'm gonna close with this. Dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision. It's a daily one. Has everybody got one? Everybody got one? Anybody need one? Okay. I'm sure if you dig in the bottom of your purse, you can probably find one, a stick of gum. All right. So here's the way we think of dying to ourselves or following Christ, all right? We think of it this way. We think of life as a $100 bill, all right? Most of us think of dying to ourselves as this one big monumental decision to follow Christ. And so we take this decision, this $100 bill, and we give it to Jesus. And we say, here you go, God. Here's all I got. This is yours. This $100 bill is yours. This is a monumental thing. This is a big decision. And so we hand it over to him, and that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. That's the end of our responsibility. We've given all that we have. We've given our brand new weird looking $100 bill. We've given it over to him. We try to hold these things. We work real hard for it. We made a decision to go ahead and give it to him. And so that's the decision. Now again, I'm not downplaying salvation, because salvation is what sets us free. Amen. It's what sets us free from the law of sin and death. His blood has cleansed us from our sins. Amen. We are born again, children of God. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Nothing is withheld from us. He gives it all through his blood. Amen. But here's what we do. We put it into our minds that this is the decision. Here you go. This is my deposit. This is dying to myself. I give it to you. I'm done. And so, but what we should be looking at, the way we should be looking at dying to debt to ourselves, is by this penny that you're holding. What we need to do is cash this $100 bill in for pennies. And every single day, we make our deposit. We give it up to the Lord. And we say, Lord, here is something today that I choose to die to. Here is something today that I hold more precious than you. I give it up. And I release it. Lord, this thing in my life has been more important to me than you are to me. And it's become an idol in my life. And I lay this thing down today. I choose today to lay it down today. All of our lives should be wrapped up into this one thing, dying to ourselves. Because here's the catch. In dying to ourselves, we find life. We find healing. We find purpose and meaning for our life. See, the plans that we had, the vision that we had for our lives is something that we have conceived. It's something that we have fashioned with our own hands.